Good morning.
Good morning. We were asked to share what we've been learning recently, and it's an honor and a privilege and to do that, because we've been learning so many different things, good things, and then going through some hard things. And so it's a joy to be here, and Holy Spirit, we just pray. And just in the most simple ways, ask you to come.
Yes.
Fill this room. Pray that whether the specifics of our talk are applicable or not, that you would speak. That these moments, these sacred and holy moments together as a couple, would just be blessed and filled by you.
Yes, sir, we give it to you.
For every man, wherever he is in life, whatever's going on, I pray you would speak into his heart, inviting him into just a holy masculinity as a husband, as a father, as a man, as a friend. For every woman's heart, that you would come with just a fresh breeze. And you would be whispering to every woman's heart her beauty.
I see you.
Yeah. That you see her.
I care.
Just make this hour, make it a difference for each of us.
Yes, Lord Jesus.
In Christ's name.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So we're going to kind of got our own stuff, and then we kind of got some joint stuff, and it's going to be fun to see if it works out as we envision.
Art, can you cut his mic? Okay. Hey, that's what we women do, right? You know, it's been a long 5-6 years for us. We entered into a journey. And thank you. Thank you. And I know we are not the only ones that have been walking through difficult things. This is our difficult thing. And I know that every single one of you have had yours as well, that are just as significant, just as powerful, just as life-changing, and have brought you to your knees in a place that nothing else would have. And that's what Craig's cancer has done for us. We'll be married 40 years in February, and Craig is doing so amazing that he's going to plan a really cool surprise for me, right, honey? Because he's feeling good and doing well, and you know, and we've had a fabulous marriage. We've got two daughters we couldn't be more proud of, and we've got our seventh grandchild on the way. We've had a lot of joys, a lot of joys, and we've had a lot of celebrating, and especially this last year. Craig has turned a corner the last couple months during the summer, and so I feel like we've been able to re-engage with our children, with our grandchildren, with our friends. You know, at first I was a little anxious because Craig and I haven't talked a lot about our story because we've been so deep in it, and it has been so overwhelming that just to live through today and to do today well has been our challenge, our desire, has taken us to our knees. But it's been beautiful because he was diagnosed with cancer in 2009, and since then he's been on three different chemo protocols. And the first one was extremely difficult, and he had a lot of side effects from that. But it put him into a little over a year remission. Then he needed something else because that wasn't working. And he's got chronic lymphocytic leukemia, so a type of leukemia, and it's a chronic thing. They say never goes away, but We believe in miracles, and we're trusting God for miracles. And the fact that he is here today is a miracle. Amen. We've had probably a dozen close calls with not knowing if he was going to make it. But to just go back a little bit, when we started going through this journey, we had been in a little bit of a rocky path ourselves. I had gone through some trauma and the terror of losing, not the loss, but the near loss of our grandson at birth, and in a scary situation with a friend. So I was in a really fragile place when Craig started his chemo. And he needed me, and I didn't have a lot to give him. And so we were not in the best place in our marriage. And yet we had to go into something really heavy and serious. And that was hard. It was hard. I think we both went through that first treatment season feeling extremely lonely and very missed. And here, you know, he's got the cancer card. So, you know, I can't, you know, my needs, my being upset with him or irritated with him or expectations of him, so much of that I didn't know what to do with. And it came out in anger and resentment towards him because, you know, I felt like cancer trumps everything, you know? And then you feel like a spoiled brat or a very selfish person because you're wanting your needs met too. And so then to share that, what kind of a godly Christian woman are you? You know, and this is, we come into marriage and we lay our lives down for one another, right? And I thought I'd been doing that, but God has taken me to the mat on that and learning how to love from a true and a pure place. But I just want to say, in the midst of all that, we have had a lot of joy and a lot of life. And God has come into our marriage in ways that, especially this last season, that are really precious. And you don't think after 40 years that you can have something new and something even more intimate that you thought you had before, you know? And Craig was feeling so great. He's been feeling so great that our kids are in California, and so our youngest daughter, Megan, and her husband had a wedding to go to, and so she asked us to come and babysit. I said, yes, we will be there. We will be there together to do this. And so anyhow, we were out there for 4 or 5 days watching our grandsons, who are Jameson's 4 and Jonah's 2. And one afternoon we were out on the sidewalk and little Jonah takes off on his brother's skateboard and he is just flying down the street. And then our little 4-year-old, he's out there and he is chasing after this little 2-year-old screaming at him, Jonah! Jonah, you come back here. You are my responsibility. Come back here, you know? And I'm watching this. And then he turns around to me and goes, Nana, he's my responsibility. And then what do you think the 2-year-old did? He turns around, he looks at us, and he just kind of gives you a little smirk. And then he just kept on going. That's what 2-year-olds do, right? Who can control a 2-year-old? Certainly not a 4-year-old. And a 4-year-old is never meant to be responsible for a 2-year-old. That wasn't his responsibility. And so I scooped him up and I just said to him, I said, Jameson, Jonah is not your responsibility. Nana is here. Jonah is my responsibility, not yours. You can rest. You can relax. But he said, but Nana, I've got a dead... Honey, you can relax. But Nana... And so it, to me, was such a good picture of Craig and I. And I won't call Craig a 2-year-old.
But, though it's tempting.
But I saw myself in my little 4-year-old grandson in this frantic look on his face and trying so hard to control and to get this two-year-old to comply. Two-year-olds don't comply, especially to a four-year-old brother. And I saw that in relationship with Craig and I. Over these last 4 or 5 years, our relationship has changed since his cancer, and I have become the caregiver. So much of our relationship has been, Craig, I am in charge of you. I'm responsible. You know, you've got to eat this. You've got to do this. Do you have your sunscreen on? Da, 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 da. And just this peace in my heart that can't let go and realize that this is not something that I need to take responsibility for. But it's been a battle for me, and it's caused tension in our marriage because I'm not parenting a two-year-old. I'm trying to love a sick man. And so that's been a challenge for both of us, and feeling honored and respected in that, him for me and all that I've tried to, you know, heal him or whatever, it's been, you both feel missed, and you both feel, I don't feel important, or my words don't matter, and then he feels the same. And
the story of the grandchildren, the boys, it's just so stark that a four-year-old is incapable of doing mm-hmm. what he feels the weight and responsibility to do.
Was never asked to do that.
Has no place taking mm-hmm. that responsibility. Mm-hmm. And you know, there's responsibilities we do have that Christ gives us and mm-hmm. empowers us, but then we accumulate all these other things mm-hmm. that we were never meant
to carry. Yeah,
to carry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
I'm trying so hard for you not to believe her in all her comments about me being a two-year-old. Do you sense a two-year-old now?
No. We've got 3 two-year-olds in our family right now, so we've got really good images of how two-year-olds behave. So I as well have seen myself there too. But, you know, and part of caring for Craig and all that he has been through, when you're caring for someone that is so sick, you don't sleep. You rarely get a night's sleep. You're either so aware of that person next to you or their needs through the middle of the night that sleep becomes something that's not even part of a priority because you do what you need to do. And many of us know that in caring for people. And so for me internally, I was really getting burnt out, and yet there was no end to what, not no end, but I'm still in the middle of this. And one night at MD Anderson, we were back in Houston for him having treatment, and just living with the tension of what we've been living through, I was in the hotel and Craig was in the hospital, and I went over to try and get a little bit of sleep, and I was, you know, ticked off that we were having to do this again, and then my irritation at him, and I just, as clear as if we were speaking here, I heard Jesus say, Lori, you can choose to love Craig. You don't have to. You can choose to love him. And I think I had felt so much pressure that love is the only choice. But I felt trapped, like I was in this place of having to do and love in a way that I wasn't capable of. And I knew it. And yet, I knew God was asking something of me at that moment. And, you know, he says, I chose to love you. I chose to lay my life down for you. And in my deepest heart, that is my heart for Craig, is to love him and to lay my heart down for him, and my life. And in that moment, I realized, okay, I'm going to choose to love him. I'm going to choose to love this man and in the midst of the messiness of all we've gone through. And that was a turning point for me. And in such a place of freedom and rest, I started experiencing an energy. And I think there was such a shift in my heart, and there became a shift in Craig's heart. And to offer this man mercy, and to be with him in the hospital, and seeing him worship in a way that I have never experienced, watching someone worship when they're running 105 fever and in so much pain, felt like we were his two children at the throne room, just feeling the angels there, the presence of God in a way that I'd never experienced before. And now every situation has been like that either. Not every time in the hospital has been that way. It's been really hard. And we've had this last year, we've been probably, Craig has been in the hospital more times than he was at home, but so just the stress of that was really, I was starting to get pretty weary. And then Craig started this new protocol and he started feeling better and he's doing fabulous. And so it felt like that was the time for me at home. All I wanted to do was be at home. And I started getting my energy back. I started getting this nesting instinct and the art of tidying up. I started organizing drawers, things that I haven't been able to do for 5 years. Then I went outside and I started working in my yard, which I haven't, I lost heart with my yard several years ago because there's so much rock. And I went out there one morning and I just said, I've had it. I've had it with this rock. I've had it with trying to put a plant in, you know, in this solid cement bed. And so I started digging this rock out. And you know how when you start getting into a project that you go, oh, this is way more than I'd anticipated. But you know what? I just kept at it. And I felt like for 2 weeks straight, even longer than that, I've been in the yard for 7-8 hours, just working in my yard, chipping away at this rock. I thought, I want this soil to be fresh. I want it to be new. I want, and I'm putting new plants in here. And it wasn't a place of, I'm going to restore this or renew this. It became something new that God was doing in my heart, and the outward expression was in my yard. And so as I was with my wheelbarrow and my rocks and this pile this high of rocks, but it was a therapy for me in a way of just an intimacy and a quiet and a peaceful time with God. And I realized that that's the soul care that John was talking about last night. I've been doing soul care the last 2 months, and it has been so reviving to me. I've been working really hard. I've been, as I'm cleaning out these flower beds, the rocks, they go down to China. And so I've become a prospector. I am out there with my hatchet, and I am
a pick,
or whatever that thing.
Yeah,
anyhow, and I try to entice Craig into it and say, hey, you want to help me? And he's looking at me like, yeah, I don't have the same passion as you, honey. I'm not, you know. So
I gotta go to work.
Yeah, I've been out there on my own, but it has been the sweetest thing for my soul, and to have that time with God, for him to speak into some of the trauma that we've been through, to bring healing. And as I'm going through the earth and digging out these rocks, and because I don't want them to get in the way of the new plant, of the roots. I want them to be able to flourish and go down deep. And God just gave me such a visual of what he's doing in my own heart. He's giving me something new. And so those rocks, those of anxiety, the fears, the unknown, you know, and some of them are really big and I'm having to pull them out and just say, I don't want that. We just replace it with the fresh soil, the life and the love of God. And it's been so beautiful because I can just feel my heart opening up. I can feel the energy coming back. I can feel the life and the love that I have for this man. And it has been an incredible journey on that level. And And I feel like we're so still in the middle of it. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know how he's going to be feeling tomorrow. But the fear of that is starting to live, because I have been centering myself in the peace and the quietness of God, and I'm learning how to take that with me here, you know? So it's been good.
It's been remarkable. When we lived in Southern California, Lori was just very much into gardening and beautiful flower beds, and it was her passion, pleasure. It's where she found God. And when we moved to Colorado and spent a lot of money putting plants in, and we live, there's no fences and up against the national forest, and so we have deer that like our stuff, rabbits, hail, heat, what else is there? It seems so short. Skunks, and, you know, stuff, and everything just gets one moment can get destroyed. And Lori, somewhere along the line, just kind of lost heart with trying to bring beauty to the yard. And
that only lasts maybe 4 months out of the year.
Right. Yeah. and so to see her out there taking back mm-hmm. something that was lost or mm-hmm. stolen or given away, mm-hmm. and to see how through that God was just bringing so much life. And there's nothing like it, guys, being in the house, having a nice cold drink, looking out the window and see your wife swinging a pick and axe and landscaping. I change the sheets and do the towels.
Did not. You popped a cold one, and good job, honey. No, but the part, I mean, that is a part of Colorado. It's like you work so hard. I mean, Stacy's another one that works so hard in her yard. And then hail can come and just destroy everything. And I heard God say, don't worry about the hail. Don't worry about the elements. He says that we are working on creating something new and beautiful here. And that's where I want you to focus. Not if you go home and there's a flower missing, you know, or a whole bed of flowers missing, the rabbits. That's not the point of this. So that, just the freeing piece of that, oh, they took another flower. I just have to say, I love this man. And some of my holiest moments have been watching him in such excruciating pain and choosing to worship God in a way that I've never experienced anybody else worshiping God. And he has been a leader to me as far as a husband in that and what that looks like. And to be able to pray for other people and to be so other-centered has just been an honor to watch and be a part of. And I'm so glad I'm sitting with him here today. Mm. He's a good man.
Yeah, so last January 1st, we're in Los Angeles visiting our kids. We've been there for Christmas. And it was the first time I was feeling a little healthy enough to be around the kids. My immune system had been so low that snotty little virally covered kids just couldn't be around me. And I woke up in the morning and I had what I learned was a panic attack, first ever. And oh my God, I don't want too many more of those. And I know others here have had those, but it was my first. Convinced I was gonna die. Suddenly everything got small, tight, and I just wanted to flee the house. And it was horrible. It was horrible. And I'm generally think of myself as a pretty intuitive person, self-reflective, know what's going on the inside. And it was obvious that some things were going on that I had no clue about. It's amazing how we can be gifted on the behalf of others and not exercise the same gift over our hearts. So I started going to a counselor, and she began the process of helping me face the reality of our world. And I'd gone through a lot of trauma, more trauma than I was willing to admit or even acknowledge. There's something about life being hard or really clearly seeing things that are difficult in your own life and circumstances and relationships that many of us just want to deny, just want to pretend don't exist. And we think we can live that way, and it's a bummer that we can for quite a while. Mm-hmm. But inevitably, the problems of our heart create difficulties, struggles, and pop out, and now you've got a real mess that you have to deal with. You've got to deal with some things and how you're living. And it's always humbling when you feel like, you know, I know God. You know, I want my story to you to be, it's amazing what he's doing. Mm-hmm. It's amazing what he's done. Well, a lot of the amazing things he's doing and done is helping me face my realities that I hide from. I really actually resisted this counselor kind of walking me through what had happened and owning that it was traumatic. And I could just feel myself shutting down in counseling the way you do when she hits a nerve. But eventually was able to get okay. That stirred up flashbacks of different times and things, and it was a good move, and it got some things rolling. I want to read a journal entry from one session in the hospital. Here it is. Yeah, so I'm just going to read this. it might be a little embarrassing, but hey. There is a presence of God I've known in suffering that is the kingdom breaking through in a very personal way. For those moments, in those moments, the things of this world grow strangely dim. You may be in a fetal position under 6 heating blankets, uncontrollably shaking with frighteningly low blood pressure, with what feels like alien parasites ravaging your abdomen while you vomit and involuntarily evacuate your bowels. The room is a blur of colors with this white strobic light that breaks in every once in a while when a door is open. You hear everything. You're now a hippopotamus. Able to hear a nurse in your room asking for the 24th time, would you like some ice? Background ambient noise is a blend of a nurse behind the curtain in the next bed over chatting while she draws blood, and then the nurse is 20 yards away in the central nurse's station talking about whether they'll go out for lunch or not. Your circumstances don't budge. You are in an unalterable discomfort. And then God comes. A warm peace comes flooding my parched soul that's only known turmoil. He comes, you worship him. You worship him who you once doubted. And a sacred fullness distracts you from all the humiliating things that are going on in the room. It's orgasmic, almost frightening initially. The kingdom of God settling in around you, over you, and in you. You are now safe, deep in a fortress, hidden, known, touched, no longer parched. It's then in the presence of God you think the absurd. I'm good. I want to love more deeply. There is a larger story. Thank you, God. Better is one day in your court than 1,000 elsewhere. And you break every agreement with aloneness, pain, despair that you were conned into making. The kingdom came for me. Trump the chemo memories. He came, of course he came. That's who he is. It feels like a time. It feels like time stopped, yet it feels too short. My experience a number of times, enough to give me now the confidence to speak these things, but my experience was horrible trauma multiple times to cry out for God, and he came. And I'd like to describe, when you're in the presence of God, he's the king. And where the king is, so is the kingdom. And it may be in this age limited geographically and limited by the context of this world, but where the king is, the kingdom is. He comes, he fills the room, he fills you, comes over you, and the order of the kingdom takes over. The way things are meant to be, the way things will be at some point in time, the order of the kingdom engulfs you. You know when it says there'll be that day where every knee bows? Every knee of every defiant tyrant, every murderer, they will bow. Every tongue will confess. Every arrogant, proud, all injustices, all abusers, everything will take its place. Kings, rulers, presidents, premiers bow and in the order of the kingdom. And what rules and reigns and what exists in the kingdom gets set up. And you know where cancer and death are? Way down here, gone. And in the presence of God in suffering, it's not that the cancer disappeared. It didn't. I still have it. I'm still fighting it on chemo daily. Nor does the pain go. The fever is still 105. Nurses are putting bags of ice on me. You know, I'm chattering, and the pain doesn't go away. Cancer isn't gone. I feel miserable. But everything has faded to its proper place. And suddenly, it's as though I don't have cancer. And suddenly, something has taken the focus and the centrality of cancer, suffering, and pain. And it's just the glory and the beauty of the very presence of God. It's just the adoration of as he turns, seeing the jewels on his robe, or the room. It's like every sense is wakened to God, and you worship. And you worship, and nurses are unplugging things and doing things, and you are in absolute miserable pain, but somehow, while that's true, it all fades. Mm-hmm. And you find yourself captured. Captured. And I used to picture, I would listen to a lot of worship. I had my go-to list, my 10 worship songs, that when I put those songs on, God is there. And they would just loop all day, all night long, just in my head, in my ears, out loud. And it was as if God just strode into the room, flung the door open, and just came in and just... my buddy here, Riley, was with me one day. It was a day and a half in emergency with all kinds of things going on. And Riley came to visit me, and they can't manage the pain. I am just almost delirious. And Riley says, you want to listen to some worship music? Yes! Yes! And he puts on some bebop Christian song.
I'm like, Riley, no. No, that doesn't work. Oh, God. Put on something different. Quit.
And he found this song, and honestly, hit that song and just started worshiping God. That room just, and both Riley's, you know, he's in the ER and he's on his knees and sitting. I'm in bed, and it's just the presence of God. And just him whispering, you're in safe hands. Mm-hmm. You're in safe hands. Mm-hmm. I want to read a couple of the verses that they're my verses. Psalm 18. This is true. What he says here is true. And when that time comes, and some of you have had those times, this is where you lean. Mm-hmm. This is what you cling to. Mm-hmm. Because if it's not true, you are lost. Mm-hmm. You are dead. Mm-hmm. Miserably alone. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who's worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death entangled me. The torrents of destruction overwhelm me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came before him and into his ears. And then skipping down to verse 16, he reached down from on high and he took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from my powerful enemies, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out of a spacious place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The physical feeling that I had often was the feeling of drowning, where I would, every breath was a gasp for air. My body just felt limp with nothing there, and high fever. And there were a number of times where it just felt like this next moment, everything's going to change. I am either going to die, go into some coma or state of shock, unconsciousness, or I'm going to be a madman. But this next moment, everything changes. This will not last another minute. And it felt like, you know, it was that, and I'm under, and I just remember feeling underwater and just feeling, I wasn't holding my breath, but as if, how long can I stay under? And God would show up. As this psalm says, he would pull me out of the deep. Things would fade, and I would worship him. And then one time, I'm in the ER, and it's frightening, and this happens, and God speaks to me. What he says shocks me. He said, Craig, I want you to love and forgive others. And at first it felt so cruel for him to ask me, in this condition, to love? I mean, when do you get to just truly be self-focused and centered. I mean, I'm dying here. Can you give me a break? It just felt like a cruel ask. But the choices were limited. Laura, you may want to comment on this, but I just started proclaiming that and praying for others, just whoever would come to mind. And it wasn't neat and clean and sanitized. It was, oh, God, just Lord, just come for the Andersons and bless them and fill them. Lord, give them wisdom with their children in it. And praying for people, and then just, oh, we love them. Bless them with love. And, you know, there's nurses in the room, and there's all this medical stuff going on, and I'm going off. And, you know, start praying for the nurses. And what was interesting was it sounded superficial, if you were to listen. And, you know, I had a list of people that I haven't forgiven, some of them for decades. And, you know, Lord, I forgive, and I'm going to make up a name here.
Lori.
Yeah, Lori. Or something like that. And you know what? It sounded superficial, but when... In suffering, when you are living at the level of just your deep heart, there's no bullshit. And so it was true. It sounded like I forgive her or him. And but what's been amazing is since then I've realized it's stuck.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I mean, I don't feel those things towards.
Yeah.
It's stuck. Because it was from the deep places where forgiveness comes from, but it was just a statement.
And heaven came down.
And so it felt like one of the things I've learned is there is no exemption for love. None.
But I am choosing to love you.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Right. That's what God...
I mean, in your suffering and your pain.
Yeah.
And the reason is because what you're fighting for is life. Mm-hmm. In divine life, God life, is loving. Mm-hmm. At the core, to be alive is to love.
Yes.
To love your enemies, to love your spouse, and your children, and to really genuinely love them.
Mm-hmm.
And I felt in those moments like this is the moment I am most like God.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, I just kept seeing him on the cross, Christ, dying that miserable death and just loving others in his death. And there was this fellowship of suffering and this sense of I have never felt this close to God, nor have I felt that much of him. There's so many more things I could say, but the presence of God, I found that came easy through worship. I'm sure he comes for us in different ways and things. But what I want to say with the absolute authority of Scripture, in my experience, is God is good.
Mm-hmm.
No matter how unjust or unfair, he will prove himself to you as good.
Mm-hmm.
He has to. If you don't know he's good, you just cannot trust him. The worship of him, I think there comes a point in suffering as it progresses where God takes over. You're really incapable of doing a lot of warfare. You're capable of and must, some, as John talked about, there's some little volitional part that says no to death, no to evil. But you can't reach and grab your sword. You couldn't swing it if you could grab it. And God just does your battle. I wish it was like that all the time. It's not. But when you need him, he is there.
Yeah. And I think we've talked a lot about the suffering, the sorrow, the pain. But Craig and I have talked about this. Really, the larger story for us is having the revelation of God's love for us and how he has come after us in so many little things, big things, the power of prayer over us. He's here today because of your prayers. Mm-hmm. And it made a difference. It made a physical difference. It made an emotional difference, a heart difference for us. And in that, you realize you are loved and that God cares and he sees you. And it doesn't matter if you're in Houston, Colorado, wherever. God never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And he provides for you in ways that are beyond our asking, really. But last, we were there for a long time, but one evening we met a couple. You get to know people. You know, they're all suffering. Everybody there is there because of cancer.
And happy hour is really interesting.
Everybody's got their IVs. But we met the sweetest young couple. Their names were Tom and Eleanor, and they were 87 and 88 young, and they were just spitfires, the two of them, and he was there for treatment, and we got to know them, and she was just darling. She's just East Coast, but from Dallas, and she was just precious, and we got to talking with them and became friends with them, and we were sitting around talking about art and sharing some of our favorite paintings, and the sweet Tom, he goes, "Well, you know, you're from Colorado." He goes, "You're near the Broadmoor, aren't you?" And we're like, "Oh yeah, we're 20 minutes from the Broadmoor." And so he says, "Oh, well, you know, I've sold a painting to the Anschutz." And we're like, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, it's hanging up in the gallery there." Well, he starts talking about this painting. And Craig and I were thinking, I know what painting he's talking about. He's talking about the painting that Craig has on his Facebook page. It's called In Safe Hands. That's the name of the painting. And it's this artist that is rescuing his child. And he starts talking about this painting, and he goes, "You probably don't even know it." And I turn around, I look at Craig, and I mean, we were speechless because this is Craig's favorite painting, and this man owned it, and he sold it to the Broadmoor. We never would have seen it. And so we started talking about that, and we had had such a hard week, couldn't stop weeping, that In Safe Hands, God came for us at a place that was very, very specific to Craig's heart and to my heart, and being so far from home, he goes, "You're in safe hands." I just love how personal and amazing our God is. You know, and it was just a moment that we were both hanging on by a thread, and this comes to us. And I'll tell you, it carried us for weeks. Those are powerful things that I don't want to ever forget.
Mm-hmm. Lord, thank you for this time, and over this group of men and women, we just speak and pronounce a growing, deepening intimacy with you. Mm-hmm. That, Lord, you would just jump out of different places, out of art, in the grocery aisle, at work, during a meeting, that you would just jump out, surprise us, and make yourself known as the God who is good, in whose hands we truly are safe, mm-hmm. in whose hands our family truly is covered and protected, provided for and cared for, in whose hands we can put our marriage and our spouse. Lord, I pray your presence would be our experience, that we would come to know how good you are,
Yes, Lord Jesus.
And that in your presence, everything fades. All the pressures, all the deadlines, the failures, the wounds, mm-hmm. all the battles lost are still seemingly unfolding. Everything fades to its proper place. And what we find is you in strength. You are the returning king. And we are just captured by your beauty and your glory and all that you're doing. We love you.
Yes, Jesus, we do.
Amen.
Amen.